Friends, if you have Bibles, it would be helpful to have it open at that passage. There are some outlines in your bulletins as well, and what we're looking at this morning. I think this passage is becoming even more and more relevant for us today in the 21st century in living in Sydney, Australia. You know, I was picked up an article this week about what was happening in the United States in regards to some universities in California. And this week it was announced that InterVarsity runs Christian groups on campus. It's like our evangelical unions in Sydney. If you've been to Sydney University, you go to the EU group or the Christian Union group or the Christian Fellowship group. 23. All of the university InterVarsity groups have been de-recognized at California universities. Why is it that they've been de-recognized? Because they require their leaders to have Christian beliefs. This is a university, right? It is discrimination against others to require your leaders to have Christian beliefs. And if you don't allow anyone to stand for leadership in a university, you can't be recognized as a university group. As a result of that, this is in the free world, church. This is in the free world. You can go to university, believe anything you like, and argue and debate. But if you require your leaders in a Christian group to be Christian, you are not recognized by the university any longer. Now, that does not mean that they can't evangelize on campus. It doesn't mean they can't run groups on campus. What it does mean, though, they have no longer have free access to rooms. They now have to pay for anything they use, unlike all the other groups on campus. They have access to student activity programs like the new student fairs, where all the groups line up, where you are one of the groups on campus, where you can meet people. And thirdly, they lose standing when they engage faculty, students, and administrators because you're not part of this university. This type of thing will happen more and more, I think, even in the supposedly democratic nations of the earth. Christians who in the past were seen as good and right will now be seen as doing evil, even when we're seeking to do what God wants us to do. And this has happened at another university, which was a private university, and which is at Vanderbilt in Nashville. But that was a private university, it's understandable, but now this is state public universities. And one writer from that university writes this, said, when conservative groups cross the line, then the country turns against them. So we were drawn by two issues, creed or belief, what you believe, and sexual expression. If religious groups required set truths or limited sexual autonomy, they were bad, not just wrong, but evil, narrow-minded, and too dangerous to be tolerated on campus. But it's not just the evangelical groups. They found Catholic, Mormon, anyone who required a belief, a certain belief in its leadership, was to be recognized. Christians will often be despised and slandered as evildoers. You just need to read the newspapers today, watch the television sets, and the things that 20 years ago we were commended for, we are now being condemned for. And our teaching has not changed, the word of God has not changed, but a society around us has changed, now thinks differently, and now is commending ungodliness and calling Christians evil. The good news is this. It's not a new thing. It was happening in the first century, and that's why Peter writes to them, and he urges them that to keep living a good life even when people accuse you of doing wrong or doing evil. So in the media today, evangelicals who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for our sins, was raised bodily from the dead, and is the only way to God, are labeled as fundamentalists. In the media, fundamentalist is a religious insult requiring no further explanation. You wipe you off, you're a fundamentalist. That's it, done. No conversation, no need to engage with you. Automatically, you're evil, although they have no idea what fundamentalist means. If we promote sexual abstinence until marriage, we are ignored as sexually repressed and old-fashioned. If we express a biblical position on homosexuality, we are labelled as homophobic. If we protest at the slaughter of unborn children, abortion, and sadly there's very little protest in our country any longer, we've just given up the fight for the unborn, we are charged with abusing women by restricting their rights while children die every few seconds. But Christians in the first century were despised and slandered as evildoers for a variety of reasons. Why did it happen in the first century? Number one, the Christians abstained from fleshly desires. We see that in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, the people are upset with you because you don't join with them in a flood of dissipation. You don't join with them in debauchery. In other words, when the town has its great festivals and there are the temple prostitutes and so on, the Christians don't join with them in that. So you get condemned for not being sinful. Secondly, they were accused of a number of crimes. Oh, I find these ones interesting. As practicing murder, incest, and cannibalism in the secret church meetings. Why? Because you see, the Christians talk about love feasts, brother and sister. They used to eat the body, drink the blood. So the people on the outside heard those expressions and therefore said, those Christians are evil. And they're also accused of atheism for not worshipping the variety of pagan gods. They had one God that you could not see. You could not build a statue of him. So I said, you Christians are atheists. You are evil. You are immoral. You are incestuous. And thirdly, especially accused of disturbing the peace and good order of the emperor. Roman historian Tacitus writes, they were hated because of their vices. Suetonius refers to them as a class of people animated by a novel and dangerous superstition, while he approved of Nero's violent measures against Christians. So in one sense, when I hear about that, I think, well, it's not too bad in Australia today. Could be worse, right? It's going to get worse. It is going to get worse in Australia. And we will have to be very careful what we say and how we say it as we try to explain the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore Peter says to them in chapter 2, verse 11 or 12, to abstain from sinful desires. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. As Christians now, as new people who have been touched by the Spirit of God, you are to live completely differently. And in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. As people condemn us, the way we win them over is by simply loving them, serving them, caring for the poor, ministering to those in need, showing compassion to people as Christ lives in us. We just have to live well. Church, I want to tell you, you're just going to have to live better than you've ever lived before. And somewhere in all of that, Peter says, that the gospel will break through. They'll see it, even though they say, oh, you know, you're Christians, you condemn them and you condemn them and you're homophobic and you're something else and you discriminate and you're bigoted and whatever language they want to use, then they'll see how we live and how we speak and what really drives our hearts. And they will glorify God on the day he visits us. That means they will see our testimony. They'll be drawn to Christ. When Christ returns, they glorify him. So what does he say here? He goes on then to Peter to talk about, in light of that, three areas: good living in the state, good living and slaves and masters, and good living in marriage. And we're going to cover the first two this morning. The first thing in terms of the state, he says, you live as people in a place, you have government authorities over you, you have leaders over you, you have politicians over you, you have emperors over you and governors over you, submit to them. Don't be rebels in your country. In one sense, he's saying, lay low. Don't set yourself up for attack. Be smart. Be submissive. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So submit to the king or the emperor, submit to your government, Do the right thing. Don't be that rebel. The purpose of governments and authorities and kings is to punish evildoers and to commend those who do right. The police are there for our protection. The politicians are there for your good. Now, we know that's not always the case. Now, Peter knows that's not always the case, because the Christians have been persecuted for the faith from authorities as well. But he's saying it's a general principle. You live and you submit. They are there to maintain justice. We are to be model citizens in our society. Secondly, what's the effect of submitting? You will silence the ignorant. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So when people start to make up stories about us or about you, they just see your lifestyle and they think, oh, no, I don't think they're subversive. I'm not sure they're trying to destroy our society. I think you made that up. Look at how they live. You silence their foolish talk. Why is there even the need for this instruction for the Christians? It says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. It seems as if some Christians were thinking, well, we're free, we're forgiven, we're free in Christ, we can do whatever we like now, even sin. I said, no, your freedom in Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, is not to sin, but to be a servant of God. In other words, you can't go and visit the temple prostitutes. You can't go and cheat on your tax. You can't go and get drunk just because you're free. You can't go and abuse your neighbor. You can't extort anyone. You can't do any of those things. You can't say, well, I'm free in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I've got my ticket. I'll do what I like. No, you're free to be a servant of God, to bring good to others. Fourthly, we need to fear and reverence God. Let me say right here that submitting to the state, though, having said that we are called to submit to the state, is secondary to obeying God. All right? It is secondary to obeying God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Reverence God. Honor the king. God comes first. And this is where our tension will be. Because there will be at times when this state, this nation, this local community may tell us, you must do this, and we will say no. When someone says to me, I cannot share the gospel on a university campus, our university Christians will say, tough. We will do it anyway. God has told us to take the gospel to the nations. In the Californian universities, they're free to meet. They're going to come up with new creative ways to engage its community. It's going to be a new day, a brand new day, maybe an even more exciting day on university campuses in California. Because they haven't stopped them from doing it, just in certain ways. And if people seek to stop us preaching the gospel, we will keep doing that. You know, Peter, who wrote this, knew what this was like. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, he had been put in prison for preaching the gospel. Peter and John were commanded not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. And they replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. God must come first. Now, we have to be smart in Australia about how to put God first without getting ourselves shot down. And Christians who are missionaries all over the world are learning how to gain access into countries which don't allow missionaries, because God still wants us to take the gospel to the people in Turkey, the people in Kazakhstan, the people in other parts of the world. God still wants us to take the gospel. And the nation may say, you cannot preach the gospel to us. And in one sense, we have to be subversive. Quote me if you like, anyone who's listening on radio. Because the whole Christianity is about a countercultural movement of loving God, bringing the gospel to others. Now, a fellow Greek pastor I met once, Kostas Makris, and he, along with Don Stevens from the YWAM team, originally from the United States, and Alan Williams, a British subject, a number of years ago were sentenced to 4.5 years in prison in Greece for proselytizing. Proselytizing is just a bad-sounding word which simply says witnessing and bringing the gospel to people and encouraging people to change and put their faith in Jesus. Charged and imprisoned on an old Greek law. See, this person in their 20s came to faith. The parents of this fellow then took the Christians to court. Said, they convinced my son to become an evangelical. He was Orthodox. That's against our law. In the land of democracy, you can't preach the gospel. It's a crazy world we live in, isn't it? Everyone's free. Everyone's free. It's democracy. It's freedom. Except you can't do what God wants you to do and engage with people in gospel conversations. Imprisoned for 4.5 years. There are prayers and protests all around the world on that. And he said, we finally got off because our lawyer was able to argue that the message that we preached about Jesus being the Son of God, about the Trinity, about the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, and a call of faith in Jesus was no different to orthodoxy. And they were released from prison because that core message was the same. And I know Hellenic ministries in Greece, they have a big Bible distribution ministry. And there are people come from around the world. They hit island after island, summer missions. They just take Bibles upon Bibles. They go into a place and distribute Bibles and talk to people about Jesus. Nothing will stop them. You may have to change how you do it. Churches in China have had to go underground for a period of time, a number of them. Places meet in homes when they're not allowed to gather together. And if you're in Saudi Arabia, you've got to be smart on how you love Jesus and serve him. But God comes first. I had a young man I know who was a missionary in Turkey, and he said, I go in against the law to preach. I share Jesus because we're missionaries, right? God tells us to go to the ends of the earth. I get caught. I'm not a national. They kick me out of the country. So what do you do then? Stay out for a couple of weeks, enter into the country through another way. Preach a bit longer, a few more months, and then I get caught. I get thrown out. I'm not suggesting you do that, right? But what I'm saying is God has to come first. Let me ask you this question. What would happen, and in this country, homosexual marriage came in, and I think it probably will come in. It'll become legalized sometime in Australia. If then, as Bible and Christians, we don't do gay marriage, and then the law says that every minister must not discriminate. No minister can discriminate. Therefore, I would be required to do a gay marriage in his church. Let me tell you what would happen. The Baptist Union would then withdraw. We would all hand back our licenses to marry people on behalf of the state. If you don't know how it works, the state empowers me, gives me a license as a Baptist minister to perform wedding ceremonies. We would hand back that responsibility to the state. When you get married, you simply go into the registry and you would sign the appropriate papers, and then we would come and have a wedding ceremony here. So we would separate the two. The government, marriage in terms of the legal situation is the government's role, and we would simply have a ceremony. So we may get to that place, and other parts of the world already it works on that system. But generally, we're to be good citizens, right? They're some of the exceptions. But I think more and more in Australia, and the way in which our society is going, we're going to feel a little bit more like it was in the first century rather than the last couple of centuries. But secondly, good living, and let's move on. I've got about 8 minutes because we want to enjoy and remember the Lord's death for us. And this is why we put him first, because of his death for us, right? That's why we go and we step sometimes against the government's policies, because we must put God first. About good living and slaves and masters, we're told here that it says in verse 18, Christian slaves were to do good and so commend the gospel. If they were to do that, they must submit to their own masters. In other words, in that first century, that was part of their culture. You had masters, you had slaves, and saying, if you're in that situation now, just be a good servant. Be a good employee, in a sense, because it's more like an employee in the first century rather than the African-American situation in the United States, right? It's very different to that. Because in the United States, people were owned for life. Children and wives were frequently both physically and sexually abused. Ownership was prohibited. No equality or equal rights. The Africans were thought of, sadly, still by some people, as both morally and constitutionally inferior. That was the situation in North America. But in the first century, it was more like this. It says, racial factors played no role in it. It's not about your race. Education was greatly encouraged. Some slaves were better educated than their owners and enhanced the slave's value. Many slaves carried out sensitive and highly responsible social functions. Slaves could own property and other slaves. Their religious and cultural traditions were the same as that of the freeborn. No laws prohibited public assembly of slaves. The majority of urban and domestic slaves could legitimately anticipate being freed by the age of 30. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says to them, each of you should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can, gain your freedom to do so. So then, at this stage, they're not trying to overturn the political situation of slaves and masters and how the country is running. But he says, look, if you can get out of that system, great, go for it. But if you're in that system, you have a boss who's in charge of you, seek to please them. Why do you submit? Firstly, to please God, verses 19 and 20. It says, if you suffer unjustly, it pleases God. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, you find favor with God, and God smiles with approval on your endurance. Now, it's tough, he says, I know. If you have to suffer, and you've been a good slave, you've been a good worker, you've been a good servant, and you endure, it pleases God. But secondly, more importantly, the example of Christ. Why should you endure? To this end you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So when we become Christians, we follow Jesus. And I love the picture here, following in the steps. Imagine a snowy area and the Father's leading the way. You've got your big boots and it leaves footprints in the snow. This is what we do. Like a child who then follows his dad's footsteps so he knows which way to go. You follow the footsteps of the Master. That's what you're doing. Jesus suffered for us. And if you are suffering because you're being good, in a sense, it honours Christ. So keep going. Because Christ, who was perfect, also suffered. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And then when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He said, slaves, sometimes it's going to be tough serving Christ. Your master, some will not treat you well, but remember Jesus. He gave you an example. Keep going. Keep moving forward. And then he reminds us of what Christ has done for us. He takes a bit of a turn. Rather than talking about following in his steps, he reminds us what Christ has achieved for us by his death. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus died accursed by God on a cross. He uses the word tree. It's a euphemism from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy. Anyone hung up on a tree is under the curse of God. So Christ dies on a cross under the curse of God, under the judgment of God, for us, that we would become his friends. So application for us today, we don't have slaves and masters here. Some see the link to employers and employees. Feels like slaves and masters sometimes, doesn't it? The principle, I think, is if you have a boss over you, submit to your employer, listen carefully, in the sense that our actions and behaviours should be consistent with a worker's contract with his or her employer. The difference for us today is that we have work conditions, we have contracts. Certain things we're not allowed to do, certain things your boss should not be asking you to do. It's illegal. You can end up in court if you do it. And we have work contracts. So when it says submit, I had a friend who was asked to do something really inappropriate. I was just looking at exactly what he did. He refused to lift a dangerous load with a forklift. His boss said, I want you to lift that load. He said, can't lift it. It's dangerous. I'm not allowed to do that. He said, mate, if you don't do that, I'm going to sack you. He said, mate, sorry, I can't lift it. it's appropriate not to submit in certain situations, again, right? The principle of submission, but there are places where you cannot submit because what they ask you to do is wrong. But you see, when I was a teacher, and if I was slack and unprepared for my lessons and I ignored my head teacher's instructions and I just did what I wanted, it would bring discredit to the gospel. So in one sense, I had to submit. The boss says, oh, I want these papers in by this week. Okay, we'll try and finish it in by then. He says, we want the exam written by Thursday. So I need to get my exam written by Thursday in ready to be checked for the exam the following Monday. If I'm given certain things I need to do, then I need to submit to that. That's my principle. Because if I'm a slack teacher, if I don't do what I'm called to do, then the gospel is discredited. One of the problems, I think, in the workplace, and I just want to finish up on this because we're out of time, I'm just skipping a few things, is the abuse that happens in workplaces. And I was reminded by a 16-year-old who told me a few years ago, and she said, Angie, I don't know what to do. I'm in a workplace, I'm a 16-year-old, left school. My boss is a dentist. She works as an assistant, and he consistently makes sexual advances and makes sexual comments towards me as a 16-year-old. Now, some of us say, well, you know, the Bible says just submit to your boss. No, no, no. Hold on. No. There are laws of the land, the expectations of what should take place. Abuse in that situation is not appropriate with our laws and situations today. And for her protection, I said simply, you've got to have someone come and speak to him on your behalf, or you pretty much have to leave the place. In time, she didn't want to take any action, really. She didn't want to have to go through lawyers and courts and everything else. She simply removed herself from that situation. I only share that illustration to say, when we talk about submission, in some places you will suffer, you'll go the extra mile, you'll do those things, but we're not talking about illegal things today. And definitely nothing to do would involve abuse of people. We're called to protect people and to bring the love of Christ to people, not leave them in places of abuse and manipulation. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your word, the importance of living good lives, model lives in our society, even when they accuse us of evil. As we submit to the state, as we submit and serve our bosses, our employers, we pray that we would be model workers and model citizens. But also citizens and employees who put you first in all circumstances. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.